it. They're up in arms about it. In fact, I wrote a blog today, do atheists own the dinosaurs? And I noticed in one of the atheist blogs this afternoon, they said, well, we're the ones that dug them up and did all the work on them, and now, you people stole them from us, basically. And here's what the atheists are going berserk. This actually got into the news all across America. We put billboards like these. They're based on a comic book style. We put them all across the United States to actually advertise the Creation Museum and also to get people to go to our website. And they've been a real hit. We can tell they're a real hit because the atheists are going nuts. They just don't like it at all. In fact, what they're saying is these people are going to like these and they're going to go to the museum. And kids are going to like them. These are a trap to get kids there. And the other thing they're saying is, you know what they're doing? They're hiding what they're doing. They're making out that they're a science museum and they're going to give them a religious message when they get there, and they're hiding that fact. The word creation sort of gives it away, if you have a look at that. And if you go to creationmuseum.org, it'll actually tell you what we believe. In fact, one of the atheists actually said, oh, they do tell you what they believe. You go to you know what it is? They just don't like the fact that, one creation museum. You got the Smithsonian and all the Field Museum, Natural History in Chicago, and hundreds of museums across the country, and they're all worried about one creation museum. Isn't that great? I think that's great. That tells you that they don't want people hearing this information, because they censor it from you. They really do. They don't want you to hear what we're going to say to you tonight. So you all need to come now to the Creation Museum. I won't show you the video that I've been showing we might do that tomorrow night. But come to the Creation Museum, and it's an incredible place, and the animatronics and the theaters, petting zoo and all the fun things. A lot of people spend 2 days there. Every ticket now is a 2-day ticket, by the way. So come out there and spend your vacation in northern Kentucky. If you want, you could go to Disneyland and spend $99 to get in and another $50 to get the front of the line, and you can spend $77 at Universal Studios, and you can learn all about evolution in millions of years and have fun, or you can come to the Creation Museum and you can learn about God's Word and the truth. There you are. Did that convict you? I mean, I go to Disneyland, those places too, but only for research purposes, so that I can write about them on my blogs and that. Yeah, you have a bit of fun when you're there sometimes, but okay. Well, what I'm doing tonight in this first session is based upon this book, One Race, One Blood, which I and an African-American pastor wrote, dealing with the issue of races, racism, prejudice, and so on. Because you see, as I've traveled around, one of the questions that I've been asked many times over the years, if you believe the Bible, and we all go back to Adam and Eve, how do you get all the different races of people then? And so I wanted to go through that tonight and answer those questions for you and help you understand this correctly from a biblical perspective. But one of the questions that I get asked first in regard to this is, you believe we all go back to Adam and Eve? The Bible says Adam and Eve had what? Cain and Abel and Seth, so where do all the people come from then? One of the questions I get asked is, where did Cain get his wife? In fact, I've been asked that question many times. People aren't usually interested in my wife. It's always Cain's wife they're interested in. But I like to do a little test with people. Can you marry your relation? Yes, no, probably only after counseling. And the reason I want to put that way, because I'm going to tell you that close relatives married at the beginning, but you see, the problem is that people think, oh, you're not allowed to marry your relative. Well, the first thing I want to say to you is this. If you don't marry a relative, you don't marry a human, then you've got a real problem. Right? When you get married, you marry your relative. Do you realize your wife was related to you before you married her? Because she's a human being, right? And actually, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, then there is only one race anyway. And there can only be one race because God's Son stepped into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be a member of the human race, the last Adam, to die for the descendants of Adam, because we're all related to each other because we all inherit that sin nature from Adam. So there's only one race. It's very simple. Now we can all go home, right? That's it. But then people have problems with this. The Bible says that the first man was Adam, obviously one man to start with. Genesis 3:20, Eve was given that name, and it literally reads in the Hebrew, because she was to become the mother of all the living. In Acts 17, talking to the Greeks, Paul says, God made of one blood or from one man all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And then Genesis 5:4 says, Adam had sons and daughters. All right, Jewish tradition says about, 30 odd of each, or so 30 sons, 20 daughters, something like that, but who knows? 50, 60 kids, that'd be small for a homeschool family these days, but originally they had lots of kids, okay? And so if you've only got one man and one woman and they have sons and daughters, get rid of all outside ideas, then originally brothers married who? Sisters. Now, as soon as people say that today, they say, oh, well, that's incest. Well, you know, one of the things I'm going to tell the kids tomorrow, you know, people often say to me, if God made dinosaurs, why don't you find the word dinosaur in the Bible? Well, the same reason you don't find the word email in the Bible. Right? It's a modern word. The word dinosaur was invented in 1841. Well, the word incest is a modern word too. It's a made-up word. There was no word incest originally. And so today, in the context of a fallen world and all of that, we put a whole range of things under incest, some of which have always been immoral, but not brother and sister marriage in the context of biblical history. You see, Abraham was married to his sister and it wasn't a problem. It wasn't until the time of Moses in Leviticus 18 that God says no longer can close relations marry. So the question is, why could close relations marry originally? And see, marriage, the doctrine of marriage in the Bible is one man for one woman. So there's no real difference between a man and woman getting married today and brother, sister getting married originally, except in the closeness of the relationship. It's one man and one woman, and we're all related, and we're all one race. So the difference is the closeness in the relationship. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Their genes were perfect, but Adam sinned. And as I've said to people at the services this weekend, God withdrew some of that sustaining power so we would run down and die. Adam, if you do this, you will surely die. And so now everything runs down. And what happens is that when our genes are copied from one generation to the next, there are mutations, there are mistakes that occur, and they accumulate one generation after another. And so 6,000 years since Adam and Eve were actually quite a mess. We actually have a lot of mistakes in our genes. I can see them staring at me just looking around the room here. But and see, by the time of Moses, God said, okay, no longer close relations marry. A study of genetics helps throw a little bit of light on this just to help fill in some of the blanks for us. You see, if close relations marry today, here's the problem. You're more likely to have inherited mistakes from your parents and have the same mistakes. So when sperm fertilizes egg, those mistakes get together and then there's increased likelihood of problems in the offspring. But the further away in the relationship, the more likely to sort of, you know, and as I said, it's much more technical than this, but this helps us get the idea. It's more likely that where you got a mistake, your partner has a good gene, the good gene tends to mask the bad gene. So maybe instead of getting deformed ears, you get crooked ones or something like that. But see, as you go back in history, the further you go back, the less of a problem that is. Adam and Eve, their genes had no mistakes to start with, and their children would have had relatively few. By the time of Moses, obviously, you don't need close relations marrying anymore. There's plenty of people, not only that. Because of those mistakes, obviously, it's not good for close relatives to marry. And so it's easy to answer that question. And you know, it's fascinating. You'll read, you just have to go to the internet. It's a nasty place as well as a good place. But when you go to the internet and look at some of the atheists say, they say, those Christians, you know, they're immoral because they believe in incest. And all. They have no idea what they're saying. I mean, if you don't believe in God, you can't accuse someone of being immoral anyway. And here they are, they don't believe in absolute authority. They believe you know, from an evolutionary perspective, you could do anything with anyone, whatever, marriage is whatever, if you don't have to have marriage. I mean, there's no rules, do whatever you want if you can get away with it. And they think we got a problem? They're the ones with the problem. We know the doctrine of marriage is one man for one woman for life. That's what it's all about. And there's just a couple other things, you know, people say, well, how can you believe the Bible? Because, you know, wait a minute, what you're saying is not right, because it says that Cain went out to the land of Nod and got a wife. No, it does not say that. Read it carefully. It says Cain went out to the land of Nod and knew his wife. He was already married. He had sexual relations with his wife, but he was already married. And then they say, well, it says he was frightened of people. There must have been other people there. No, there weren't other people, you know, other races or whatever. Well, who was he frightened of? Well, you look at the genealogies there. By the time Cain kills Abel, you got probably 100 years or so there. And in 100 years, how many people could you have? If, say, every 20 years, you know, you get people who get married and have kids and people who get married and have kids. In fact, Adam and Eve would have had lots of sons and daughters. So, you know, you can imagine that family. My mother, who's 84 years old, has 29 great-grandchildren, 25 grandchildren. It doesn't take long for those numbers to add up. Who was he frightened of? His family. He killed one of them. That's who he's frightened of. So you see, those things are real easy to answer. Isn't it, you know, simple when you take God at his word? Trouble is we just don't read those things. You know, it's like I was over in a restaurant in London and the chef heard we're doing a seminar nearby and he comes and said, you believe the Bible? I said, yeah, I believe the Bible. He said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, why not? Well, it says God made Adam and Eve and they had Cain and Abel. Where did all the people come from then? I said, oh, Genesis 5 verse 4 says Adam had sons and daughters. He looked at me and said, oh, Well, I didn't read that far. And yeah, that's a problem with a lot of people. They don't read that far. So that's easy to understand. Now, we want to look at the human group. And see, some people believe, well, God must have made a race of men and a race of women and different races of women and so on for Cain to get his wife. No. The gospel is for every tribe and nation because all people are descendants of Adam and Eve. You see, if there are other races, it's only descendants of Adam who can be saved. So if you're not a descendant of Adam, you may as well leave now. Go jump off a cliff or something. But you see, we're all descendants of Adam. We're all one race. That's why go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every tribe and nation. So then we come to, okay, well, how do you explain all the differences in people? Because, you know, you can look at people and say, that's an Australian Aboriginal, that's an American Indian, that's a Fijian, that's an Hawaiian, that's an Eskimo, that's a pygmy from South Africa, and so on. How will we get those distinct people groups? Well, to do that, we're going to have a little basic course in genetics, okay? And then we're going to apply that to the humankind. Now, I know some people say to me, genetics, I've never studied genetics. I don't know anything about genetics. Look, if you're married and had kids, you studied genetics. So you don't have to worry about this. You understand it. You know, in Genesis 1, we read that God made the animals, plants after his kind, after their kind. A total of 10 times we read those phrases. And here's what we need to understand here. The implication is each kind produces its own kind. But what is a kind? Well, we would say that a kind, in most instances, when you look at the classification system, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, we would say that a kind in most instances, not all, but most, would be at the family level of classification, right? For instance, if you look at dogs, there's one dog family. Lots of different species of dogs, different genera, but one dog family. And so we would say that when God made the dog family, okay, we're not sure what it looked like, but it, well, it looked like a dog, that's for sure. But maybe something different to what we see today, as I'll share with you as we go on here. When it comes to cats, we believe that the kind is at the family level. This is important, too, to understand, because God sent two of every kind, seven of some, but two of every on board Noah's Ark. And, you know, one of the arguments is, oh, you know, Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. You get all the species of dogs on, dingoes, wolves, coyotes, etc. But see, he only needed representatives of the kind. He only needed two dogs to give rise to dingoes, wolves, etc. Because some people say, isn't that evolution? No, we're going to show you that. It's the opposite of evolution when you understand it. When it comes to elephants, it's interesting. With elephants, there's two families, but one order, and we believe that probably the elephant kind is more at the order level. Remember, the classification system is man's way of trying to classify animals according to particular reasons, and so it's sort of an arbitrary system in that way. And so we believe that for elephants, probably the kind is more at the order level. But I'm going to talk about dogs tonight to help us understand, and the reason I do that is because I like to pick on poodles. And the reason I do that is because one bit me once. But other than that, I definitely don't hold that against poodles, okay? I don't at all. Just because they're degenerate mutants. That's why I like to use them. Now, let's go on. The secular world says this. The dog family, Canada, is a diverse group of 34 species. You've got dingoes and wolves and coyotes and jackals and fennets, and so it goes on. And then they also say this, based on genetic, morphological, and behavioral data, it is clear that the domestic dog originates from the wolf. So they say something like the wolf species, or something like that, gave rise to your domestic species, even this. You know, when people look at that and say, how could that give rise to that variation of the domestic species, or that? They say, isn't that evolution? No, because evolution is an upward process with things getting better and better. That's a downhill process. And it actually involves a loss of information, right? See, for evolution in the molecules to man sense, you've got to add new information into the genes to get characteristics that never were before possible. Actually, the processes we see operating are redistribution of information or loss of information. Let me explain it this way. We don't know how many dogs God made originally, but he made the dog kind. Let's say he made two dogs, and they got married and had kids, and eventually we end up with lots of dogs. Now, how do you get dingoes and wolves and coyotes and so on? Well, in genetics, we have a system where we labeled genes with letters. Okay, this is a convention that's used. Big A, big B, big C, dominant genes, little A, little B, little C, recessive genes. Remember, some of you learn about that? And it's much more technical, much more involved in all of that, of course, and all sorts of interesting things, but these are the basic principles. And so our PhD in molecular genetics on staff, Dr. Georgia Purdom, would use the same diagrams I do to teach basic concepts to people. And the point we want you to understand is you don't have to be a PhD in genetics to use these arguments. We want you to go out and use them. Now, imagine that male and female are, say, two wolves, okay? And then they have an offspring. All right, have a look at that offspring. Two big A's, two big B's, two big C's. Has that offspring got more information, less information, or the same information as the parents? It's actually got less information, because it no longer has little A, little B, little C variability. Okay, so it's got less information. Now, you can get other combinations there. And so, as you look at that, I to explain it to people, I like to do this, sort of as an analogy, if you like. This one here, little A's, little B's, little C's, that to me, that I use that to represent a poodle. And the reason for that is because how do you get your purebred dogs, what we call purebred dogs? Well, here's a dog with a short nose and another one with a short nose. Let's breed them together, get rid of the genes for long nose and just have short nose genes, okay? And so you're eliminating variability all the time. And in the domestic species, because of sin and mutations, you're actually concentrating mistakes, which is why they cost you millions of dollars to keep alive. So if this is a poodle, if a poodle breeds with a poodle, what are you going to get? A poodle. You got no other option. Pretty sad. But that's the way it is. Now, could you breed two poodles and get back to a wolf? Yes or no? No, because you don't have all the information to do it. But if you started with two wolves, theoretically, could you eventually get poodles again? And the answer would be what? Yes. Now, the other thing I want you to understand is how much information is in our genes. See, Darwin didn't understand any of this. I mean, Darwin's looking at finches and takes them back, and you look and you've got finches with big beaks and little beaks and so on. And he thinks that sort of thing is evolution? Do you know how many atoms are in the universe? That's the number of atoms in the universe. 10 to the 80th power. That's a lot of atoms, isn't it? That number's so big you can't even count it. But if you took one man and one woman from this audience, with the genetic variability in your genes right now, it's been estimated, do you know how many children you could have without having two with the same combination of information? It's that many. Isn't that incredible? You see, when Darwin was looking at little changes in animals, he was looking at a tiny, tiny, tiny little fraction of the variability that God had already built in there, and he said, that's evolution. It's ridiculous. That's what they teach the kids in the public schools. It's ridiculous. Now, two of each kind got on board Noah's Ark, okay? Seven of some, but two of each of the kind. So there would only be needed to be two dogs on the ark, and they come off the ark, increase in numbers afterwards. But what's going to happen? They're going to split up, and as they do, different combinations of genes will end up in different groups. Now, I'm going to give you a big picture understanding again of what is called natural selection. Now, there's really no such thing as natural selection in one sense, because nature doesn't say, "Ooh, I like that dog, I'll select for him." It doesn't do that. And then there's the term adaptation. You know, what does a dog do? Oh, I like the Denver area. Let me grow long hair for winter or something. What's called natural selection and what's called adaptation, I want to show you what's really going on. And that's taught to the school students as a mechanism for evolution. Here are two dogs that got off Noah's Ark, okay? And they have an S and L gene, S for short hair, L for long hair, SL together gives you medium hair length dog, say. All right, so we get one S from one dog and one from the other, and then we get an individual has short hair. Oh, here's what happens in the public school textbooks. It's got something new. It evolved. You know what it's got new? It's got a new combination of information from the information that was already there. And actually, has it got more information or less information than the parents or the same? It's got less information. See, it's got something new and it's got less information. Oh, this bacteria, it evolved, it's evolved because it gained a resistance. You know, from that perspective, the kids get indoctrinated. It gained something. That's evolution. Actually, in most instances, when you understand antibiotic resistance, they lost information, which is why they gained a resistance, and they're not as strong as the original bug. Okay? So these are the things that aren't taught to our students. Now, of course, you can get another individual who gets an S and L from each, and then there's one more combination. What is that? It's the Allen L, right? Oh, it's got something new. But what is new? It's a new combination of already existing information. It's actually got less information than the parents, which is the opposite of evolution, which needs more information or new information. Now, what they call natural selection and adaptation, let me give you a big picture perspective of what's going on. So these dogs, for instance, move towards a cold climate. Okay, so they go to Alaska. And then what happens there? Well, those in a cold climate that have short hair and medium hair get cold and they die. And now you're left with dogs with owl genes who are on their own and will only produce dogs with what? Owl genes, right? You can see what I'm saying, how you could end up with a different species in an area, right? Or a different variety or whatever. What's new? A new combination of already existing information. It's less information than the parents, which is the opposite of evolution. Now imagine that they move towards a hot climate. They go to Arizona or Denver this week. And I was just looking at where we live in Kentucky and thinking, oh, it's nice temperature today. You guys have terrible temperature here. It goes up to 97. Forecast for where the Creation Museum is on Sunday, it'll be 100. So it must be the hot air from Denver blowing across the country. That's what it is. Well, okay, so in a cold climate, a hot climate, what happens? Well, those with long hair and medium hair overheat, and then they die. And then you only left dogs with S genes who are on their own will only produce dogs with what? S genes. So what's new there? A new combination of already existing information. It's less information than the parents, the opposite of evolution. And so over time, as they move around, what happens? You can end up with distinct characteristics in distinct groups and eventually form the different species and so on. And you know, you wouldn't expect to see much speciation necessarily occurring today. Maybe some, but not a lot, because the animals that came off the ark have already spread out around the earth and diluted their gene pool, so to speak, and spread them out. So you wouldn't expect to see as much today. Another thing, I often hear evolutionists saying, if you creationists are right, you should see the species today. If you believe God made all the different species, no, we don't believe that. If you believe God made all the animals as we see them today, actually, no, we don't believe that. Because God couldn't make a poodle. How could you call a poodle very good? See, God made the original kind, and a poodle is basically a degenerate, sin-cursed copy of the original. Right? It only exists in a fallen world. That's true. It does. You know, I have people come and say to me, is my poodle going to be in heaven with me? And I say, well, that's an easy question to answer. There's no sin in heaven. So, okay, now I'm really in trouble. The poodle lovers of America unite against me. Okay, so, but the point I want to make to us is, you wouldn't expect to see the species today in the fossil record. You expect to see the kinds, perhaps, but not the species. See the difference? See, a lot of this information, the way it's taught to the students, it all sounds like, you know, the Bible can't be true and all the rest of it, but they're just not taught correctly, and that's why they're so indoctrinated. Why do we want to send them to a system like that? So to help us understand, the jelly beans represent information. So in the wolf, for instance, you had all this information. Over time, you can get less information. You still got the information of your dog, but you get less and less information until there's not much information left. There's only one thing worse than a poodle, and that's a cat. Okay, so now we start to understand you need less animals on Noah's Ark than we think. Okay, so how many kinds were there? Actually, we've got researchers doing a lot of research on that right now, especially for our Ark project. And they're saying, don't take this as gospel yet, but they're saying they think it could actually be in the order of only 1,000 kinds of land animals on the ark. And because there were 7 of some and 2 of some, probably between 2,000 and 3,000 animals, and the average size of a land animal is not that big. But we'll just have to see how it all comes out in the wild. See, deer and moose are the same kind. You know, turkey and hen are the same kind. Alpacas and llamas and one hump, two hump camels, they're all the same kind. You get the idea? So far fewer kinds than what we realize. People just have a lot of misunderstandings on that. Now, how do you get the distinct people groups then that we have? Understanding sort of this basic understanding of genetics, because, you know, we got American Indians, Fijians, Hawaiians, Eskimos, Australian Aborigines, and so on. How could that happen? Well, there'd have to be some event in history, some event. Can anyone think of an event that would split up the human population? Is there any event that you can think of in the Bible that would actually split up the human gene pool and send them out? Can you think of that event? It's the Tower of Babel. Oh, exactly. It's the Tower of Babel. Babel, whatever you say. And that's it. That's what happened. Genesis 10, the table of nations. Genesis 11 gives us the details. God confused their languages because of rebellion. They didn't spread out over the earth. And that's how you get your distinct people groups. And I want to give a couple of practical examples here, but even before we do that, you know, a lot of people look at the different people groups and call them races. Did you know even the secular world now is saying, don't call them races? You know, the Christian world, many people still do. You know why? Because so many churches and so many Christians ignore Genesis, don't believe it, or didn't even deal with it. A lot of others adopted evolutionary ideas into the Bible, but actually what's been happening in the secular world, they've done some real observational science and studied genetics, and they found out that there's only one race of humans. There aren't any different races. And I'll show you some of that as we go on here. Now, when Darwin published his book on the origin of species by means of natural selection in 1859, you know, the rest of the title, the subtitle is, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Now, the book on the origin of species was about animals. It wasn't about people. But Darwin intended on applying it to people. And he knew that he couldn't do that straight away. You know, it's sort of like, isn't it true we get used to something, ads on television, that we think, well, that's a bit risque, and oh, my mother wouldn't approve of that, whatever. And then we get used to it, and then they go a step further, and then they go a step further. Isn't that what happens? And people, that's what happened to us, and we drop our standards. I think many of us have dropped our standards in all sorts of ways in regard to that. But you see, Darwin recognized he couldn't just come right out and start talking about man evolving from ape-like creatures in Victorian England, and so he introduced this concept first with the animals. At the end of his book, he hinted at it, though. He said this at the end of the book: in the distant future, light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history. So he intended to apply it to man, which he did 12 years later in the book called The Descent of Man. Just for interest, people all the time come up and say, well, Darwin said this and Darwin said that, secular people and even Christians. Put your hands up if you've actually read all the way through The Origin of Species. Oh, that's a lot of people. That's one, two, maybe. Who's read The Descent of Man all the way through? I see about one person. See what I mean? Do you realize I get the same response even in the secular world? You get all these students and others and professors and people talking about Darwin, and how many of you have actually read it? They haven't read Darwin. Most of them haven't. Well, anyway, Darwin actually proposed in The Descent of Man that, for instance, he called, you know, the Caucasians were out here further from the apes than say, the Australian Aborigines, which were closer to the apes, and talked about different races. Can you see why that would sort of fuel a type of racism, that there were lower and higher races? Well, Darwin himself wasn't a racist in that sense, but as the late Stephen Jay Gould from Harvard University said, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. And there's no doubt that Darwinian evolution fueled racism. And you know, when much of the church adopted Darwin's ideas in England, and then much of the church in America adopted Darwin's ideas too, you can understand why that would even fuel racism and prejudice even within the church, when they think that some groups belong to those that are closer to apes than others, and particularly when it comes to light and dark skin and so on. You know, and 1924, there was a New York newspaper published called the New York Tribune, in which they said the Australian Aborigines were the missing links found in Australia. And it is true fact a true part of Australian history that scientists sent people from Germany, from England to Australia to hunt down the Aborigines, to herd them over cliffs into swamps. They had instructions on how to skin them, how to boil up their skulls for specimens for museums, all in the name of evolution. They paid property owners to be able to do this. 5,000 to 10,000 Aboriginal graves were desecrated, all in the name of evolution. These are some of the consequences of taking a wrong idea and then applying it as they did. You know, in 1925, and that was in the year of the Scopes trial, 1925, but we won't get onto that tonight. But do you know one of the main biology books, textbooks that was used in the public schools, do you know what was teaching public school students across America in 1925? That at the present time there exist upon Earth five races, the highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. What do you think that did? When most of those kids at that stage in America's history would have gone to church or some church program, and then they're being taught in their biology lesson that the Caucasians are the highest race. Do you think that could fuel a sort of a racism, which we see today even in some of our churches? You know, it's one of the reasons why I encourage people, we need to get rid of the, what I call evolutionized term, races. You see, back at the time of Thomas Jefferson, when you talked about race, you meant a particular people group, you know, the English race or the Irish race or whatever. But because of the influence of Darwinian evolution, the term races has changed meaning. Just like I said this morning, the term, the word story has changed meaning. It means fairy tale now to most people. Well, the word races has changed meaning. Most people now tend to think in terms of lower races, higher races, primitive races, advanced races, not distinct people groups. And I want to challenge us that we need to stop using the term races for that reason and start talking about people groups. And it makes a good point to people. You know, when you tell them, there aren't any different races. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. There's only one race. What are you talking about? There's distinct people groups. It makes a point. Actually, you realize if the church had believed God's word and had taught Genesis, we should have been leading the way in dealing with that all the time. But you know the sad thing? It's the secular world that's leading the way. For instance, in the Journal of Counseling and Development, 1998, evidence continues to collect that the term race is meaningless, used to point out differences in people that are not definitive. The secular world is making all sorts of statements like this now. You see, when I went to school, I was taught there are all these different racial groups. But, you know, I was never taught why do they divide them into those racial groups, on what basis. The more we understand now, the more we realize they can't do that. It was an arbitrary decision based on what you would say are outside characteristics that involve minor genetics. Really, that's what we found. You know, when the Human Genome Project back in the year 2000 mapped the human genome, do you know what they said? They put together the draft of the entire sequence of the human genome, and the researchers unanimously declared there is only one race, the human race. Wow. Who would have ever thought there was only one race? And then they go on, and we read all sorts of quotes these days. For instance, from the journal Nature Genetics, a secular journal in 2004, humans vary only slightly at the DNA level, and that only a small proportion of this variation separates continental populations or people groups. And then this one from the American biology teacher in 2011, last year, they said this: here is the biological problem with race. The genetic variation within each of the various ethnic groups of Homo sapiens is greater than that between the various groups. The differences in the particular groups, the difference genetically, is greater within that group than what's determined to say there were different races. Which is why they end up saying things like this: genes that explain the phenotypic differences, characteristics like hair color, etc., between populations only represent a tiny part of our genome, confirming once again that the concept of race from a genetic standpoint has been abolished. That's the secular world. Church hasn't caught up yet. You know why? Because the church reinterpreted Genesis to fit in evolution, and now what are they going to do? Because now we have some real observational science that we all agree with, because you study something in the present and you're able to understand this. The American biology teacher in 2011 said this: all humans are one race, Homo sapiens. There is absolutely no genetic or evolutionary justification for racial categories of humans. Looks like he's quoting Acts 17. God made of one blood from one man all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's exactly what that's saying. They don't agree with that, but that's what they are saying, because they don't want the Bible to be true. The New York Times, on the base of all this sort of information, had an article in the year 2000 and said this: the criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features we are programmed to recognize. I'm going to say something. In this culture, we're programmed to look at skin color in particular. If people weren't programmed that way, they wouldn't see the differences with dark people, light people, in between people, and all the rest of it. They wouldn't see that as major. And in fact, that's why I like to deal with the issue of color, because it's used as a basis of prejudice and racism in America, particularly between what we would call black people and white people. Isn't that right? But actually, there are no black people and there are no white people. I think at one of the services this morning, I did this, but just to show you there are no white people, this is white. If you think I'm a white person, then you better look again. I'm not white. And you know, if I got someone up here that you said was black and put a piece of black paper beside them, they're not black. Actually, we're all brown. There's one main pigment. There's other pigments that have very little bearing on this, and there's a couple of forms of this one pigment, but it's a brown pigment called melanin. And you can have different amounts of melanin in your skin. And there's other factors too, the amount of fat in your skin and blood vessels close to the surface and all sorts of other issues too. But there's one main pigment. and a lot of genes involved. But again, just to help us understand basic principles, a big A and big B mean a lot of melanin, a little A and a little B, a little bit of melanin. Then if you had all big A's and big B's, you'd have dark skin. And if you had all little A's and little B's, light skin. And if you had a mixture, middle brown, the majority of the world's population are middle brown, a mixture, you'd then have that middle brown shade. So the question then would be, okay, remembering the wolves and the poodles and all the rest of it, what shade, notice I don't say colour, but what shade was Adam and Eve's skin? See, it's not a matter of what colour you are, because we're all the same colour. It's a matter of what shade. In fact, we really need to redo our terminology. It's not what colour you are, it's what shade you are. It's not what race you belong to, it's what people group. Everyone's a coloured person. You know, some people say, oh, there's a group of coloured people. I got news for you. You are all coloured people. If not, you got a problem. Okay? So everyone is a coloured person. And everyone's related to everybody else. You know, when people say, I'm praying for my lost relatives, there's billions of them out there. Right? Because we're all relatives. We're all related to each other. Whether you like it or not, by the way. We're all related to each other. You know, just to show you some practical application, I was at a church in Florida and a man came up on stage who had very dark skin. People would call him a black person. He wasn't a black person. He had very dark shade skin, okay, compared to me. And he came up and he looked at me. Now, wait till I finish. Don't get mad, because sometimes when I mention President Obama, people walk out and think I'm getting all political. I'm not getting political, okay? This is just help us understand. He came up and he said to me, so we're all the one color? Yep. No different colors, just different shades, yep. Well, I voted for President Obama because he was black, and you're telling me that was a stupid reason to vote for him. Well, if you say so. And then I used it as an example for the congregation. I said, people, really, just a little aside here, a little practical application, you shouldn't vote for someone because they're black or white or Democrat or Republican or independent anyway. As Christians, we should judge whoever the person is, what they're teaching and believe against the absolute authority of God's word, and then vote accordingly. If we did that, that could change the face of politics, couldn't it? See, it just blows my mind. And I have people say, I vote Republican because I've always voted Republican. I vote Democrat because my father voted Democrat. You know, if you're Christians, it's a matter of what does God's word say? And then what are they teaching? And then sometimes in our modern world, it comes down, well, do we vote for the very bad guy or just the bad guy? But that's another issue. Okay, so, and then I was at a church where there was a guy sitting over here on my left, and he was with the pastor and he was with his wife. And the guy had very dark skin and his wife had very light skin. Now, there are people that would call that an interracial marriage. How can you have an interracial marriage? There's only one race. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, he's there with the pastor. And after he heard me speak, he turned to the pastor and he said, wow, I'm just pleased to know I'm not married to a white woman. So you see, there's some real good practical application here. Now, what would Adam and Eve have been? If Adam and Eve were all little A's and little B's, the whole world would be that way. If Adam and Eve were all big A's and big B's, the whole world would be that way. That lacks genetic variability. So, if Adam and Eve were in the middle, remember we had the wolf in the middle, you know, big A, big B, little B, a mixture of the genes, then from two people middle brown, you could get all different shades in one generation. Adam and Eve's children could have looked like that, right? And in fact, the majority of the world's population are middle brown. And actually, these are exciting families anyway. You think about it. What's the next one going to look like? You know, you got some variability here. In 2002, National Geographic had an article about kids from Washington International Primary School, and they lined them up in order of their skin shade. Here's a secular magazine teaching you they're all the same color. And that was in 2002. And, you know, this person probably has more like equivalent to, my analogy, big A's, big B's. If she married someone like her, all her children would look like that. If she had all little A's, little B's, and married someone like her, the children would look like that. But see, if these are middle brown with a mixture and they married someone like that, then their children could be like that all the way through to that. You get the idea? Now, it's much more complicated than that. Certain genes are linked to certain genes and other genes and so on. And it gets much more complicated. And it depends on who married who and who died and who didn't die and what groups end up out there. But you understand, you get the basic principles, okay? That's why you can end up with twins like this. These are from Australia. One dark, one light. These are from England. The father was Jamaican with dark skin, the mother was English with white skin. And these twins were from England. In fact, there was just an update on them in the newspaper just about a month ago, and I got the photograph of those two little girls there. There they are now, as you can see. Now, people say to me, okay, why do you end up with then some groups that only produce dark-skinned people and some groups that only produce light-skinned people? Well, imagine this. Imagine if you ended up with a group of people that only had the big A's and big B's. They lost the little A's and little B's. Remember, like the poodles, right? Well, they're only going to produce big A's and big B's. They can never produce light skin or middle brown again unless they mix with someone who had the little A's and little B's. And the same for little A's and little B's. If you end up with someone like them, see, poodles on their own only produce what? Poodles. You get the idea? And similar sort of thing with eye shape too. You know, it depends on the amount of fat in your eyelid and things like that. They're just minor variations. But as the secular world says, what the facts show is there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. The main differences are cultural differences. You see, what I'm saying to you is when you build your thinking on the Bible and you then apply it, it's the Bible's account. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, one race. Human Genome Project said that. Different people groups, there aren't any different races. They've been finding that out. Cultural difference is the major difference. Is why? Because they all moved away from each other. Genesis 10, table of nations. It's the Bible that explains it all, and science confirms it. Isn't that exciting? It is. And you know what else that would explain? Why do you have flood legends around the world? The American Indians, Fijians, Hawaiians, Australian Aborigines have legends that sound like Genesis 1 to 11 because they handed down that account of the flood. They changed it. The real record's in the Bible, but there are elements that are similar. They even have creation legends, forbidden tree and all the rest of it. Woman made while man was asleep. They have similar to the Bible because they handed them down, but they changed it. The Bible is the true record of history. Now, what I want to do to show you this. We have a DVD that has six videos on it, animated videos. I'm going to show you one of them. They're absolutely incredible. I just spent 45 minutes explaining all that. Now I'm going to do it for you in 4 minutes. I'm going to show you how it can be done in 4 minutes. You ready? Now, this is done for our modern texting generation and, you know, the kids that play games on the computer and they're very fast and all the rest of it. So the older generation, got to listen quickly and got to make sure your seatbelts are fastened, your tray tables and seatbacks are the upright position, and luggage is under the seat in front of you and the overhead locker. Okay, you ready? Here we go.
I hear this one a lot. How can there be so many races in the world if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve? Well, check this out. First off, let's talk about the word race. Sometimes when people use the word, they mean supposed races of people who have evolved at different times, rates, and in different locations. That's not true. Of course, the word race is also a term we use to distinguish between groups with different physical traits, namely skin color. But are there really different races? Take a gander at Acts 17:26, where it is written that God, from one man, made every nation of men. It's clear then that the Bible teaches that there is one race, the human race. The Bible is also clear that all people on the earth are descendants of Adam and Eve who were created by God. Check Genesis 1:26-28. Easy enough. God created two people in his image, male and female, and told them to increase in number. So, Adam and Eve are mom and dad of the human race. Then, their children had children, and those children had children, and so on and so forth for many generations until, according to Genesis 6:9, the world's population was reduced to 8 people who were protected inside an ark during a global flood. And those 8 people later walked off the ark, and according to Genesis 9:19, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. But wait a second, what do I mean scattered? Well, jump over to Genesis 11 and let's talk about an event known as the Tower of Babel. Basically, because of the sinful actions of the descendants of Noah, the Lord confused their language and scattered them from there over all the earth. That's pretty clear and concise. Okay, so we've got lots of people who were descendants of the 8 folks who came off the ark, and now they have been scattered all over the earth. That explains that we are still one race and that different groups of people ended up in different locations. But how do we get a bunch of different colored people if we are all one race? Well, follow along. This, of course, is a simplified explanation, but the basic principles are true. We all have a pigment in our bodies called melanin, which, depending on different variables, produces different shades of the one main skin color we all possess. Several genes control the amount of melanin produced and thus the variability in the skin shade. In fact, it's easy for one couple to produce a wide range of skin shade variability in just one generation, as we'll see in just a moment. Time for a quick genetics lesson. DNA is the molecule of heredity that is passed from parents to children. A child inherits 23 chromosomes from each parent. Each chromosome pair contains hundreds of genes, which regulate the physical development of the child. However, to illustrate basic genetic principles pertaining to the topic, we'll just talk about two genes, the genes that control the production of melanin. So, let capital A and capital B symbolize versions of the gene that code for large amounts of melanin, while little a and little b code for small amounts. Got it? Easy. Check this out. Take a look at the upper left. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B genes, and mom contributes capital A, capital B genes as well. Together, they will produce a child with capital A, capital A, capital B, and capital B. This is a kid with a lot of melanin, and thus he will have very dark skin. Easy to see. Here's the bigger point, though. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B, and mom contributes little a, little b. Well, the child's skin will be middle brown shade, the combination of capital A, and capital B, little b, which, by the way, represents a majority of the world's population. Not only that, but if each parent is A, capital B, little b, the combinations that could be produced in their children could result in a very wide range of skin shades in just one generation. So, since Adam and Eve were the first people ever, it makes sense to conclude that God placed in them a combination of genes that could produce all different shades of skin we see. Those same combinations would be present in Noah and the seven other people who boarded the ark. And because God dispersed people at the Tower of Babel, he dispersed the population, thereby isolating gene pools in the different people groups. Over time, different cultures formed in different locations with certain features like skin shade becoming predominant. And here we are today. And since we all go back to Noah and his family, it makes sense that we are all different shades of brown. One race, multiple people groups, just like the Bible teaches. Simplified for sure, but enough said.
Okay. Imagine if we could show that in public schools across America, or on, you know, PBS or something, or Fox News or something. Imagine the difference it could make. People, the church needs to lead the way in this. They really do. And you can do. You can be bold and go out there and start dealing with this. We need to. Well, a couple of other things. How many of you have heard of the so-called curse of Ham, just for interest? And, you know, how many of you have heard of the curse of Ham, even used by people to say that's why people have dark skin? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have heard that? Doesn't mean you believe it. And, you know, it's used as a basis of prejudice. I've been in churches in America where they say that it's used as a basis of prejudice against people with dark skin and so on. I don't know where this false teaching came from, and I'm very concerned about it because my name is Ham anyway. And so when they talk about the curse of Ham. But when you go to Genesis 9, do you know what you read? Ham was the father of Cain, and Ham the father of Cain, and cursed be... Who? Where does it say curse be Ham? There is no curse of Ham. It is not in the Bible. Now, Ham was certainly Canaan's father, but Ham had four sons listed in the Bible. You know, it's interesting. We read in Genesis 9 that Noah awoke from his wine. He actually got drunk and something happened. We knew something went on and knew what his younger son had done to him. People automatically think that that's Ham, and so the curse was really for Ham. Actually, most of the commentaries I read, particularly the older commentaries, say that with the term used for younger son, Hebrew word there, actually means grandson. And that makes much more sense because it's cursed be Canaan. And Ham obviously had a problem because it was Shem and Japheth that went to do something about the situation, and Ham looked on. And I, when you look at the fact that you have Ham and then you have his four sons, Canaan is one of them. But you look at the descendants of Canaan, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Canaanites, some of the most wicked people that ever lived on earth, judged for their immorality and so on. I'd like to suggest to you that the curse of Canaan is basically this. Fathers, don't be like Ham and raise up a Canaan. Raise your children up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because when you raise up a Canaan, when you raise up a generation, see, if there's sin in one generation that's not dealt with, you usually find it greater in the next, right? And I think it's Canaan that did something. It's Canaan's a problem. And this is what the descendants of Canaan, we know who the descendants of Canaan will be. Cursed be Canaan is really prophetic in regard to what's going to happen to Canaan and his descendants because of rebellion against God. That's it. Has nothing to do with skin color or skin shade. And, you know, I've been in churches where I've had people come and say to me, they realized they had to go and repent and even go and apologize to people. And if we need to do that, we need to repent before a holy God or apologize to people. Then we should do that. And then one last thing I want to do. Usually I do this on the last night so I can escape on a plane and get out of here. But we're coming back tomorrow night and tomorrow morning too. But people say to me, so what do you believe about interracial marriage? Well, biologically, there's no such thing, is there? You see, according to God's word, there's only one biological race. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And if you're going to talk about interracial marriage, we better talk about marriage first. What's one of the primary importances of marriage? Actually, in Malachi, you had the Israelites who were divorcing their wives, marrying pagans, and God, through the prophet, made a reference to Genesis. Here's a reference to Genesis. Why did God make them one, one flesh? Why did he make two one? Well, in other words, what's the purpose of marriage? And the answer was because he sought godly offspring. Do you realize it's the family that is the most fundamental of all human institutions which God ordained in Scripture? It's the first. And it's the family that God uses to transmit the knowledge of one generation to the next and to the world around. You see, you are to produce godly offspring who will influence the world for Jesus Christ, to produce godly offspring who will influence the world for Jesus Christ, to produce godly offspring. Fathers don't produce a Canaan. And by the way, the role of education was never, ever given to the state in God's word. It was given to the family and particularly the parents and particularly the fathers as the spiritual head. Sadly, many of us have just handed our kids over to the state. You can certainly delegate authority, but we just handed them over to the state to train. And people, fathers need to take on their God-given responsibility. On Father's Day, I want to emphasize that message even more. And you see, as you look at that, you say, well, how can godly offspring produce godly offspring? Well, godly offspring have to marry godly offspring. You know, one of the problems we've got in our churches today, Christian guys or Christian girls that look at non-Christian girls or non-Christian guys. And we end up with the real interracial marriage the Bible speaks against. You see, there is a principle in Scripture in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, what communion has light with darkness, which is not light and dark skin, it's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And that applies across the board, implies lots of areas, of course, but it applies to marriage. You see, which impending marriage here does God clearly counsel against? Does God clearly counsel against this one, or this one, or this one? Which one does God's word clearly counsel against? It's C. See, here's the bottom line. Biological fact, all humans belong to one race. Spiritual fact, all humans are divided into two races. What is the difference between the two spiritual races, the direction in which they are racing? The broad way and the narrow way. You see, the interracial marriage that God's word speaks against is a marriage between the spiritual races. So when anyone says to me, are you against interracial marriage? I say, yes, the saved race should never knowingly marry the unsaved race. The Bible does not speak against interracial marriage biologically because there's no such thing, only interracial marriage spiritually. You know what I found? There are parents in churches in America who are more concerned their son or daughter not marry someone they think is from a different biological race when there's no such thing, instead of emphasizing and being emphatic and teaching the fact they need to be from the same spiritual race. And fathers, you need to be training your sons and your daughters that way. And young ladies and young men, if you're a Christian and you're looking at someone in regard to marriage who's not a Christian or going with them and they're not a Christian, you play with fire, you get your fingers burned. It's played straight wrong. It is against what Scripture teaches. We need to lay that down because you'll end up in big trouble. Caution. If you're from two totally different cultures and you want to get married, I would encourage you to have strong counseling. Then again, if you just want to get married, I encourage you to have strong counseling. But if you're from two different cultures, you can think differently in so many ways. If you don't go into that marriage with your eyes open, there can be communication issues and struggles in those marriages. But nonetheless, provided there are no other biblical principles involved here, if a man and woman are from whatever cultures, whatever shade of skin, shaped ears, shape eyes, whatever, but both love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind, there's nothing in Scripture that says they can't get married. Want an example? How about Rahab? Rahab the harlot in Jericho, a Canaanite, descendant of Ham. The Israelites were told, do not marry the Canaanites. You know why they were told, do not marry the Canaanites? Because they're a different spiritual race. They're pagans. But we find that the Rahab of Jericho is in the lineage leading to Jesus. And you say, how could that be? Because the Israelites were told not to marry the Canaanites. Well, she stopped being a Canaanite spiritually, became an Israelite spiritually. She's already of the same biological race because we're all one race. Now she's free to marry an Israelite. Very simple. See, the interracial marriage that God's word speaks against is a marriage between the spiritual races. And, you know, one of the things that I would encourage us to do is to start. When we see people who maybe have a different shade of skin to us, or eye shape, or ear, or whatever it is, we've got to stop looking at the outside as if that's their major differences. The major differences are inside, not outside. Outside reflects just a little of the genetics. We're programmed to look on the outside. In fact, that's us. We're humans. We do that. God has a lesson for us, in fact. You remember when Samuel went to anoint the king? And he didn't know the king was going to be David. And he saw one of David's brothers. And from the description there in the Bible, you know, you could imagine, you know, put it in a modern day context, oh, he's the football star. He's strong. He's handsome. Wow, he's obviously going to be the king. Remember what happened? But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What a difference if we started looking on people like that, no matter who they are, even if they're drug deals in the middle of the street, whatever it is, and realize they're my relatives. They need the Lord. And you know, just a couple of practical applications. The Christian girl who looks at a guy and says, oh, he is the football star at school or whatever, and he's tall and handsome. I'd like to go out with him. I hope he's going to take me out. If you're a Christian, you have to ask the question, does he love the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind? Because it's not the outside that matters. It is the inside. What does God's word say? And a Christian guy looks at a girl. Oh, she's pretty in that. Well, maybe I'll get her to go to church and all the rest of it. Hey, it's not the outside that matters. It's the inside. Does she love the Lord with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind? And guys, I have a message for the guys. The outside changes with time. If you want an example, look at the mother and you'll understand what I mean. Oh, now I'm in trouble, aren't I? You know, sometimes my wife these days travels with me a bit, and she'll be sitting down the front there. And she didn't come on this trip because we have a daughter who has a baby due right now. So we're all waiting. And she didn't want to come and be away for that. But anyway, sometimes she's sitting there, and I say, see, take my wife. Actually, December this year will be our 40th wedding anniversary. And I say, I remember when she was 17 and beautiful and gorgeous, and now, 42 years later, she's more beautiful than ever. See, I know what to say. See, it's not, it's when you choose to, when you fall in love with the outside, you can fall out of love, but you choose to love the inside. Wow, what difference that makes. People, you know the bottom line? We've got to do it God's way. Now, just before we're going to break in a moment, And then come back for Dr. Gary Park. In fact, Gary, you in the room? Are you here or did you leave? Is he down there? I'm going to get him to... Oh, he's out there. He's working on his talk. He's spending millions of years working his talk. I was going to get him to come here and... He better get it right this time. He's only been doing it for 50 years. So, okay. Well, Dr. Gary Park is going to... Next session. Fascinating. And he's got a real way of communication. He's actually a PhD professor who can communicate. So I had a lot of PhD professors who wouldn't know communication if they fell over it. But I don't mean to denigrate any of you. You understand that? But it's great to have someone like Gary, who with the qualifications he has, and he's a brilliant communicator. And you'll enjoy his session. I got one other little announcement to make here in a moment. Before I do that. Hey, I know some of you weren't here this morning, but go to our website, answersingenesis.org, and we have lots of great material on our website. Where we get about 1 million people a month to our website. We have a whole that's our mother website. We have a whole series of websites. Our most popular creation apologetics books, these three books, the most asked questions, 100 of them with detailed answers, including questions about Cain's wife, races, and all the rest of it like I did tonight too. But it's a whole range of questions. And we even cover that for the little kids. We had real kids writing questions for us. This is sort of middle school upwards. And it's good for even use as devotion books at home with your kids, even as a whole family. But some of the kids wrote in and say, well, how do you get all the people from Adam and Eve? And how do you get races? And so even little kids asking those questions. So we've got all those sorts of answers in those. Again, our special, the Begin book, a radical concept, presenting the gospel the way God does it in the Bible, starting at the beginning, so radical. And that book has Genesis 1 to 11, Exodus 20, the law, the book of John, the book of Romans, and then the two chapters of Revelation, which really gives you the gospel from the beginning, the history that's foundational to the gospel all the way through, little summary history all the way through, and then 10 of the most asked questions answered because people today say the Bible's not true. And so we've got number 8 is one race. These are simple answers, but 10 of the most asked questions answered to help them understand the Bible is true, and then what does it mean to be a Christian? And we let you have that for $3 because we want people to buy multiple copies, hand them out, use them as witnessing tools, use them with your family, whatever. Or get them for Christmas gifts. People think you bought an expensive present for them. You're witnessing to them. Didn't cost you much. I encourage every one of you to get Answers Magazine. How many of you here already get Answers Magazine? That is great. You know, we just received 8 awards from the Evangelical Press Association, including second year in a row, the award for the top excellence award for a Christian magazine. It is absolutely phenomenal. In the middle, we have a children's magazine, just a little mini magazine for kids. It's for the whole family. If you subscribe, we give you a free DVD for each year you subscribe. And then I also wanted to say to you, what we've done is we've made a special when we come out on conferences. We bring the cream of the crop of our apologetics books. The Answers book's already gone. I spoke on that this morning, Why Young People Leaving the Church, the importance of the book of Genesis. Gary's book, if you want a book that deals with natural selection and some of the things I did tonight, Dr. Gary Park, a lot of things he says tonight actually are summarized in his book, Creation, the Facts of Life. Books like How Do We Know the Bible is True? What about the supposed contradictions in the Bible? The book that I wrote, The Lie, dealing with the whole importance of the book of Genesis to the rest of the Bible. One Race, One Blood. How Can You Believe in a Loving God with Death and Suffering? A book my brother and I wrote, How to Raise Godly Children in an Ungodly World, using the principles our parents use from Scripture. And then How Do You Evangelize a Culture That's Changed Foundation? Books for teens, Answers for Teens on Dinosaurs, Christian Colleges, How They Teach Evolution in Millions of Years. Not all of them, but the majority do. We did the research. It'll open your minds and eyes to what's happening. Be warned where you're going to send your kids to a Christian college, by the way. Be careful. And then Dr. Parker and his wife Mary have a number of great books for kids, a tremendous book dealing with the development of a baby, done in a very tasteful way, but helping them, preparing them so that they will understand abortion is killing a human being. Book on fossils, go to the zoo and have an adventure from a creationist perspective. And Gary has a number of textbooks he's written. These are high school textbooks. The life's, for instance, Building Blocks in Science. You'll be able to learn about basic genetics and even learn a lot more than what we did tonight. And I encourage adults to buy those. They're for high school, but hey, they're good for all of us to be able to learn some basic information here. If you haven't studied a lot of science, I encourage you to get those books. And all of those, plus our other books we have for kids and our DVDs. This is a DVD of Gary's talk tonight, From Evolution to Creation. And all the other DVDs that we have and books and so on, except for some of the bigger ones that have that price totally differently, we put them all together and you can make all sorts of combinations with various discounts. And the best discount, of course, is this set here, which is the cream of the crop teen adult library pack, and we give you 50% off, and this is for the Kids Answer Library. And as we've been saying, if you buy both libraries, you've got an instant library for church or home. We'll give you 2 free tickets to the Creation Museum as you can use within the next couple of years. And then we got some specials on our curricula for teens and adults. All my main talks done up as 12, 30-minute talks. Normally these cost over $100. It's a whole curriculum. And this one, in-depth creation apologetics for teens and adults. Again, normally over $100, and out here in the field we sell these all much more inexpensively for you. We want to equip you. Demolishing Strongholds, Christian Worldview for Young People and Adults. It's revolutionized some churches and youth groups. It's won awards. There's some incredible material. For ages 7 through 12, 30 apologetics lessons to teach grade 7 through 12 how to defend the Christian faith and answer a lot of those questions. And even for younger kids, it's you go through the whole Creation Museum. And we'll teach you how to defend your faith. And then I want to mention to you, we have a curriculum coming out called Answers Bible Curriculum. It's a 3-year Sunday school curriculum. It comes out this month. And in fact, you can order it right now. And it's 3 years chronological teaching through the Bible, totally integrated, preschool through adult. Remember in the Old Testament, we keep referring to the New Testament, of course, teaches apologetics, how to defend your faith. It's set up so that parents can lead their children in devotions each day, and because they all cover the same topic. There's no other program like this around, and it's real meaty to teach the doctrines of Scripture. It goes right the way through from Genesis to Revelation. If you go to our website, type in Answers Bible Curriculum. That's real easy to remember. Then one last thing I wanted to do, we have a ministry too, because we can't go to every church, and particularly for a lot of the smaller churches that you know can't afford airfares and things for people to come out, we have set up what we call a video conference coordinator program. And we even have a couple in this area. And there's a couple of them that are here tonight, Darren and Robin Brown, who are down the front. And if you've got a church where you'd like to have them come in, we train these video conference coordinators. They come and bring the resources, the materials we have, and they'll bring the videos and they'll show those. Usually it's for church fellowships of 150 or fewer attendees. And we have two of those teams in Denver. I know we've got one team here tonight. I don't know if the other team is here. But I'll ask during the break here, maybe if Darren and Robin could come down the front here. And if anyone's interested in even having a video conference in their area or talking to them about what they do, come down and see them. Do you want to just raise your hand so they see who you are? There they are right there. Okay, we'll do that. And then we'll be back here. We got 25 minutes. The books are all downstairs. So you go down there. And any announcements from the church, quickly? You got some announcements? Okay, go ahead.